we know this, that not one drop of blood will go unaccounted for in this life. This is just an interesting thought as we live this life and as we see horrendous things happening. Not one drop of blood will go unaccounted for. We remember in Genesis chapter, I believe it's chapter 9, where God said to, chapter 9, where God said to Noah, he said, man who sheds blood, by man's hand shall that man's blood be shed. In other words, when you take a life through bloodshed, God will require, he will require that blood at your hand. In other words, Hitler or none of the other world leaders who did what they did will get away with anything. No blood will be shed, has been shed, that will go unaccounted for. And that definitely is the case with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of all the blood that was shed, has been shed upon this earth. God's blood, who came and stepped into history to do that very thing, shed his blood so that we might receive his life. That blood is the most important. Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 22 says this. We've been saying it for the last few weeks. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood. And so when I saw the blood being shed last week, I thought to myself, that's not the blood that brings remission of sin. And while there's blood all around us, each and every day, we need to remember the blood of Jesus. My God, we need to remember the blood of Jesus. The person who had their blood shed on Monday needs the blood of Jesus, right? And so, you know, as I just was thinking about this, it just made it all the more important, made it all the more front and center in my own mind and heart. I just want to run through a few things that we said last week. We said that there was the life was in the blood, Leviticus 17, and that God said that he's given us the blood upon the altar for the atonement of sin. So we recognize that there was life in the blood of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament was a foreshadowing and type of. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. We just celebrated that right here. We just observed it when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we just observed that. So powerful to think that God stepped into history. He stepped into time, shed his own blood for the remission of sin. When I think about that, right over in Jerusalem, it just moves me to think that God came into our existence and shed his own blood so that we might be saved. You say, but you've been hearing that since the day you got saved. I know, but it's still new. It's still new. It's still fresh. It's still rejuvenating. Acts 20 says that the blood that Jesus paid for us, he purchased us with his own blood. So the blood was sufficient to make us God's own. We said also, because of the blood of Jesus, God is not at odds with you, but in covenant with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is not at odds with you, but he's in covenant with you. We also said the blood of Jesus justifies us. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We said we are now near to God. The blood of Jesus has caused us to come, has brought us near when once we were afar off. And I mean afar off, beloved. I don't know about you, but I remember being afar off. But the blood of Christ has brought us near. We also said that we now are at peace. My God, we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was through the blood that peace was brought between God and man. And so I want to look at four other points, if I could, today, and then we'll close. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your Spirit to convey the truth to us, Lord, from the inside, to to reveal to us who you are and to further the work of Christ that was accomplished on the cross. Thank you that the blood rendered us no longer enemies of God, but now you call us friends of God. Hallelujah. Thank you for that we are no longer rejected, but we are accepted in the beloved. We're no longer defiled, but we've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, how we revel in your embrace, Lord. We revel, Lord, in the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we pray as we come to your word, open up our eyes and the ears of our heart, Lord. Help us to see and understand and be changed, Lord, as we consider the eternal work of Christ through the shed blood of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I want to be bouncing around a little bit, I believe. This one scripture has been, to use one of Carl's words, ruminating, I guess, or just been, this one scripture has been turning over and over and over and over and over and over in my mind and in my head, and I love it. It's Hebrews chapter 9, one verse in particular, but I'm going to read a little bit of a context so that we can get it. And don't mind me if I rejoice in God's goodness a little bit today. It may be preaching to the choir, preaching to myself. If you happen to get something out of it, glory. But I'm just gonna feed myself a little bit. I'm just gonna graze in the pasture, if you will, and just get a belly full. Because you know, the older you get in Christ, I don't think it's so much the deep things that get you as it's the simple things that Jesus did and that the Father has revealed. That has just become so much clearer and brings so much more joy to the heart of the saint. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. And this is how it reads. But Christ came, and I don't have time to put all this in context, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. So we all know, pretty much most of us all know and hear about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the high priest and so forth, sacrifices, or how all that was typical of something unseen. It all represented something unseen, right? Because it says here, Christ now comes as high priest of the good things to come, of the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. In other words, God has done it somewhere else, specifically, more specifically, heaven. Verse 12, not the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. He went there one time. How many of you know that the high priest in the Old Testament went there for millennia? Huh? Yeah. From when Moses came out of Egypt and they reared the tabernacle, they started going in then. They were going in when Jesus was walking the earth. And the third tabernacle will be established again one day. They already have the biblical priesthood lined out. There are men living today who can track their lineage back to Aaron. There are priests living today, Jewish priests, living today, who can track the lineage back to Aaron. They already have things. They already have articles being made to fill the temple. They have, do you hear me? They have shovels being made out of gold. They have all these things being made because they're going to rear the temple again and return to blood sacrifice. All of that, however, pointed to a more perfect reality, which was in heaven. And so it says here that Jesus Christ entered the most holy place once for all. Now, we know that he's not talking about the holy place here on earth. Jesus never entered there. The holy place, the most holy place, speaks of what? Heaven. It speaks of heaven. So he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's the verses 13 and 14. I've just been meditating on it and thinking about it and just can't get out of my mind how if you understand the sin offering and the water of purification in the Old Testament, they would offer this heifer and its blood would be put on the altar. They would take it outside the camp, burn it to ashes, put the ashes in the jar and keep the ashes. When someone was fighting in a war and they touched the dead body, they were unclean, whenever you were fighting in a war. Or if you were in a house and your mother died while you were in the house, you're unclean. Well, they had the water of purification, which the priest would then take the ashes, mix with water, and this water would be sprinkled on you. And when this water was sprinkled on you, you'd have to wait till evening, but after evening, you were clean, okay? And that's what this verse 13 is talking about, that if the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Now here's the thing. The Old Testament symbols and types that pointed to Christ, they could make you ceremonially pure. In other words, you were unclean, they sprinkle the water on you, they make you ceremonially pure. So now you could be accepted into God's presence. Now, remember now, when we're talking about God's presence, we're not talking about the Holy of Holies, because only one person got in there, right? We're just talking about approaching God, to be made clean, to approach God and offer up sacrifice, because that was how they worshiped back in the day, was that you offered up sacrifice. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there was no worship apart from blood being shed. That's how you worship. But when Jesus came, the scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? The blood of animals and bulls and goats could cleanse your flesh, but it could not reach inside and cleanse your conscience. The blood of Jesus. Why is the blood of Jesus so important? Why am I talking about it today? Because the blood of Jesus did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Oh my God. Oh, it could tell somebody you're clean. You know, you may have touched somebody, but you're clean. But that same worshiper, when they come into God's presence, they could not get away from, but I was wrong when I did that. Or I was wrong when I did this. It couldn't reach inside and change a person. You see, when the blood was applied to your life and my life, the blood changed us from the inside out. The world, the bookshelves are filled with how to better your life, how to change, and how to do all this, because it goes from the outside in. If you really want life change, God's got to get a hold of you. Huh? God has got to get a hold of you. The Old Covenant is brilliantly explained in this passage of Scripture. It is a type of a better covenant to come in Christ. Everything seen represented something unseen. Okay? So if the blood of animals made one ceremonially pure, the blood of Christ was efficacious at making one internally pure. Not only did the blood of Jesus secure eternal redemption for us, right? So not only did the blood of Jesus, was it effective at washing away and removing the guilt of our sin. But the blood of Jesus is also effective at cleansing us and keeping us clean from our sin. Okay? And that's what this passage of Scripture is pointing to. It's effecting at cleansing the soul and the conscience of men. I'm told by people that work in insane asylums, you know, when they have people committed, a lot of times you go in there and you people run around saying, I did it, it's all my fault, it's all my fault, I'm the one, and they load them down with guilt and just cannot get rid of the fact, I did it, and sometimes they've taken on this form, this idea that they have been guilty of something that they have never been able to get rid of. It will drive you crazy, okay? You can't see, feel, or hear a conscience, yet it exists, right? You and I have one. God gave it to us. This, by the way, physicists, astrophysicists, when they go and try and explain life, they can explain it on a chemical level, but when it gets down to the level of spirit and conscience and soul, they have absolutely no answers. They say, we do not understand that at all, and don't pretend to. Man can't do anything to cleanse his own conscience before God. Before salvation, we all had defiled consciences. Only God can cleanse the inward parts of a person's soul, the unseen part. Let me read what Barnes says about this, about Hebrews 9:14. He says that it is to cleanse and purify or sanctify your conscience. Speaking of how the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience, the idea is that this offering would take away whatever rendered the conscience defiled or sinful. The blood of Jesus takes away whatever renders the conscience defiled or sinful. You say, what is a defiled conscience? What is a sinful conscience, if you will? Well, we've all experienced it. Let me give you a kind of benign example. We've all been driving down the road, perhaps, and we've inadvertently saw the light turn red, right? But it turned red before we got through it. We saw it turn red, but we went through the light. Has anybody ever been there? Am I the only one? Okay, we went through the light, right? Now, immediately after we got through the light, something struck us, right? We began to look around. You're right? Right? Now, nobody told us to look around. From inside, our conscience bore witness with us, and we began to look around. What were we looking around for? We were looking for the policeman. Why? Because the policeman brings what? Judgment. Right? The policeman is representative of the law. And when I break the law, I'm going to get judged. So that's what it means to have a defiled conscience. It means to know that I broke the law. You know, my kids are into sports, and that's cool. I'm all, you know, they're into sports. But this past week, you know, a very famous young lady, very famous, basketball star. The headline says she came out, you know. And we have this term, coming out, you know, as if to be hidden. No one knew about this, but now we're going to come out because we're going to make this known. And when I saw it, I was like, oh, wow. I just texted my wife. Says, honey, so-and-so came out. And then I texted my daughter. She says, for real? I'm like, yeah. And because of the lifestyle that is being lived. Now, at one point, you would hide all of this. Do you know why you would hide it? Because you knew it was not proper. Something inside of you bore witness with the fact that what I am doing isn't right. Therefore, I'm going to hide it. And so we have people living with defiled conscience, don't know it. And we have the way our nation is going, it's going to push it on you. They're pushing this thing on you. Well, he goes on to say, he says, this offering, the blood of Jesus, would take away whatever rendered the conscience defiled or sinful. Aren't you glad? Because we all remember, we know what it means to be trapped by sin. And we all remember, I remember the day very well when I asked Jesus to forgive me. I remember the load. Something left me. Something literally lifted off of me. And I said, oh, whoa, what was that? I said to the people who I was praying with, I said, what was that? And they said, well, God's forgiven you. And they said, well, go over here, and there's a blue tent. I said, yes. They said, you see that tent? I said, I see the tent. They said, go over there, because that's the Holy Ghost tent. And if you go over there, they're gonna pray for you. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I said, I don't know what a Holy Ghost is, but I know this. If it's anything like what I just got, I'm on my way to that tent. So I went over to that tent, and they prayed for me. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost, because I knew I was forgiven. My guilt, out it all, my conscience was cleansed the day I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, I can remember it now just as if it was yesterday. Oh, my God. Oh, the joy that filled my soul. Oh, it was just, it was so amazing. So amazing. So let me, I'm trying to read this. Let me get back to this. So it says, the offerings of the Jews related in the main to external purification, and were not adapted to give peace to a troubled conscience. So if you can, when you read the Old Testament, remember that these people are walking around with troubled consciences. They could approach God and worship through sacrifice, but the inward was not dealt with. That's why you had idolatry and so forth. The nation was full of it. They could render the worshiper externally pure so that he might draw near to God and not be excluded by any ceremonial pollution or defilement. But the mind, the heart, the conscience, they could not make pure. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't deal with the person's mind, the heart, the conscience, the soul. It could not address that. They could not remove what troubles a man when he recollects that he has violated a holy law and has offended God, and when he looks forward to an awful judgment bar. The word conscience here is not to be understood as a distinct and independent faculty of the soul, but as the soul or mind itself reflecting and pronouncing on its own acts. That's the thing about the conscience. It means to know together with. The thing about a conscience is you can't get away from it. You don't need somebody on the outside condemning you. You got your own conscience to tell you. You know what you did was wrong. And you know you're going to have to pay for that one day. Oh, yeah. And it won't leave you alone. It won't leave you alone. The whole expression refers to a mind alarmed by the recollection of guilt, for it is guilt only that disturbs a man's conscience. Think about it now, if you will. Now, see, for the Christian, I'm telling you something, church. I think we take for granted what we have. You see, because to not only into this facility or any facility, just to wake up in the morning and to just break forth into song, to come into this place and go, amen, and just to begin to say, do you know that's not possible outside of the blood of Jesus. Why? Because, see, for us to come in here and to worship God and to focus on him means that he has to have, through his own blood, purified our consciousness so that we are not defiled and always concerned with what we're. You ever seen a saint who's in sin trying to worship God? Doesn't happen. Can't happen. Because, why, that's standing before God. Oh, you know, it's like all their mind is filled with is the consequence of their sin. All of that, not only that, they're thinking, does anybody know? Does anybody see? Why? Because they know so well. Because their conscience is bearing witness. And so when you think about what it means to come into the house of the Lord, what it means to gather together, throw your head back, and not have your conscience bearing down on you, tearing you apart for what you've done and not repented of and not gotten right. That to be able to come and worship like that is such an awesome privilege. Made a reality only through the blood of Jesus. Let me keep reading what it says. Guilt originates in the soul of remorse and despair. Guilt makes a man troubled when he thinks of death and the judgment. It is guilt only which alarms a man when he thinks of a holy God. And it is nothing but guilt that makes the entrance into another world terrible and awful. If a man had no guilt, he would neither dread his maker, nor would the presence of his God be ever painful to him. Right? And so we remember in Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve had guilt, when the presence of their God came, they ran. They were hot-tailed. They get out of my way, girl. You ain't running fast enough. I got to get out of here. Why are you running? Why are you? Hello? Do you feel what I feel? We're wrong. We're naked. It's time to go. And so when you see even Christians that don't make a come into the presence, I'm not talking about just to a church service, but coming into the body, but body life, fleeing from it, what would cause you to flee and just never be in God's presence in the midst of his people, you see? So this has applications on many levels. He goes on and he says, if a man had no guilt, he would not fear to die. For what have the innocent to fear anywhere? The universe is under the government of a God of goodness and truth. And under such government, how could those who have done wrong have anything to dread? The fear of death, the apprehension of judgment to come, the dread of God are strong and irrefutable proofs that every man is a sinner. The only thing, therefore, which ever disturbs the conscience and makes death dreadful, and God an object of aversion, and eternity awful, is guilt. If that is removed, man is calm and peaceful. If not, he is the victim of wretchedness and despair, is what he says. So Jesus, when he died on that cross, his blood did not only purify us on the outside, but it reached into our conscience. Because our sins were forgiven, it went further and then cleansed our conscience. And not only that, but it keeps us clean. Because we all know 1 John 1 and 7 that says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Ah, Robocoche. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you something. You may not be hard on sin, but I'll tell you what is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. What this means is that when it's almost like the blood of Jesus, like an antibody. It's like when sin comes into your life, the blood of Jesus is on it. It won't stay. Listen, the blood of Jesus and sin cannot remain together. Why? The blood of Jesus is overpowers and eliminates sin. Either the sin will leave or the Spirit of God will deal heavily with the saint because of the presence of the blood in their life. Because of the presence of the blood in their life. And so, we know 1 John 1:9, that's the one we know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But this 1 John 1:7 says if we are in the light as he is in the light, remember God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That's John 1:5. Okay, so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ comes to us. And as we're walking in light, when anything dark shows up, if you're walking in light, you see it. You see it. The Spirit of God points it out. Deals with it in one's life. The blood of Christ is actively right now, cleansing you and I of sin. Right now. He's cleansing you and I. Why? Because he wants us in continual fellowship with him. We just got finished singing Draw Me Close to You. And when you sing that song, there's this desire. You feel this desire. Lord, I want you. But as much as you feel that desire, could you imagine God? Could you imagine God's desire for you? We could never desire him the way he desires us. But through his blood, he's made it possible so that we can enjoy continual fellowship with him. Revelation 1:5 reads, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He washed us. He cleansed us. Revelation 7:14 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Love this passage of Scripture. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You say, "Pastor, what do you love so much about that?" I'm not done yet. Keep going. Hold on. "And such were some of you." Such were. I'm in that list. I don't know about you, but I'm there. "Such were some of you, but you were washed." But you were washed. Washed with what? Was washed with the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what the blood affects for you and I. Second point. I don't know if I even gave you the first point. That the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Amen. Second, the blood speaks. The blood speaks. Listen, listen, church. All blood has a voice. Blood has a voice. And so when those three people were killed on Monday, a voice. Make no mistake about it. See, we don't think along this line because we are spirit beings, but we're so inundated with the natural. And I mean, people die so regularly now, we don't even give it a second thought. I mean, just people just dying all over the place. Not dying, being killed. I'm saying violently murdered. And so we don't give it a second thought. But the blood speaks. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 reads, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, that of Abel refers to the blood of the sacrifice that Abel offered to God. The New Testament, excuse me, Genesis doesn't mention blood. It just says that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat to God. Okay, but we know that that means he brought and offered them in sacrifice, which means he would have killed them, presented their blood before God in place of his own life. See, he would live, the animal would die, and he would live. So, however, we also recognize that his sacrifice was for himself only. Abel's sacrifice was for himself only. Genesis 4 and 4 reads, "Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." In other words, the Lord looked upon what Abel offered to him as a righteous act. Why? Because it was God who established blood sacrifice as an atonement for sin, for the sin of man. Right? So what we see is that Abel sacrificed for himself only, but Christ was both offerer and sacrifice. His blood was shed for the sins of the entire world. Abel's offering was shed, the blood was shed for himself. Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. So we see just a different twist on this. In Genesis 4:10, it says, God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So Cain had killed Abel, and the blood was crying out. Now listen, do you think that has changed? It hasn't changed. God knows every deed of every person. He sees it just like he saw Cain kill Abel. And the blood that has been shed by multitudes of millions of people, however many, and the blood that they shed, that it cries out to God. And it will be answered. It must be, because God is a just God. Now, Abel's blood cried from the earth to heaven for vengeance. Abel's blood cried from the earth to heaven for vengeance. But Jesus' blood, aren't you glad? Jesus' blood, Christ's blood, cried in heaven, because that's where he took it. His blood isn't on earth crying to heaven. His blood is in heaven, standing before the very throne of God, crying out before God for mercy and salvation for you and I. That's what his blood did for you and I. It atoned for us. We looked at that last week, how Jesus is our mercy seat. God says that I have given you the blood upon the altar for the atonement of sin. So you and I didn't cry out, but God's blood cried out for us. God's blood cried out for us. So the blood speaks, and it speaks in heaven. Matthew Henry's commentary says about this, this is speaking blood, and it speaks better things than that of Abel. First, it speaks to God in behalf of sinners. It pleads not for vengeance, as the blood of Abel did on him who shed it, but for mercy. Secondly, it pleads to sinners in the name of God. It speaks pardon to their sins, peace to their souls, and bespeaks their strictest obedience and highest love and thankfulness. That's what the blood of Jesus speaks to you and I. That since he shed it for me, I ought to love, obey, and thank him. Amen? Third point, we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. We are sanctified. Quickly, Hebrews 13 and 12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctify means simply to separate unto a special use or purpose, to separate for a particular use. The scripture says that you and I were sanctified by the blood of Jesus. As you probably remember, the sin offering, well, you probably won't remember because there's so much detail in the Old Testament about these offerings, but the sin offering was killed and the body was burned outside the camp. They had to take this one. You didn't burn on the altar of burnt offering. You had to take the sin offering and you had to take it outside the camp and you would burn it. Okay, that's why Jesus, he took the cross and he walked to Golgotha's hill. That's outside of Jerusalem. And so just as the sin offering was burnt outside the camp, so Jesus died outside of Jerusalem on a hill. Therefore, fulfilling the ceremonial law concerning the sin offering, because he was indeed our sin offering. The scripture says, for he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So he was made to be sin. He was our sin offering. His blood was taken into the heavenly sanctuary, which would be heaven itself, where it was accepted before God the Father, and we were atoned for and separated unto God. So as you and I live this life, we have been separated or sanctified or set apart for God and God alone. That only happened through the blood of Jesus. I got a couple more. All right. A couple more. We boldly enter God's presence. We boldly enter God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 reads this way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the holiest of all. Remember how the priest went into the holiest? He went in once a year, not without blood, went in once a year, not without blood, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have boldness of access to God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Boldness of access to God's presence through the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament saint did not have access or boldness. They had timidity and hesitancy. Now, remember now, the Old Testament saint never went into the holiest of all. Only Aaron, only the high priest did. I don't know how that strikes you, but that strikes me as, wow. Only Aaron, only the high priest got to experience the Shekinah. God speaking over the mercy seat. Only the high priest. No one else. We're totally shut out. They were in covenant. We remember that it was only the high priest that could enter the holiest, and that once a year, not without blood, to atone for his sin and then the sins of the people. The people never entered the holiest. You couldn't with animal blood because the blood of animals could not perfect worshipers to stand in God's presence, but the blood of Jesus did. So it was only through the torn veil, Christ's body. This particular scripture says that the veil was Christ's body. And as the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, was torn in two, the only way that veil was torn in two was because on the cross, Christ's body was ripped. Christ's body was that veil. And when they opened up his back, when they opened up his hands and his feet and his side, that veil opened up. So that now we have a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his body. So it's through Christ, only through Christ, can one come to God. Only through Christ can access to the holiest, and the holiest represents heaven. Where is God? God abides in what the scriptures call heaven. That's where we're going to be forever with him in heaven. And so the holiest is heaven, and access to the holiest is only gained through the blood of Jesus. God slew his son as atonement for sin and cleansing from sin. Now man can approach God for whom he was made. Now man can approach God for whom he was made. So here's a just an interesting thought. You and I were not made simply to live happy lives. You and I were not made simply to live happy lives. Oh, yeah, party, woo-hoo. We weren't made for that. We were made by him and for him. And when you understand that and live that out, you'll live a fulfilled life. All right, let me go quickly through this last point. We overcome the devil by the blood of Jesus. Everyone knows Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Okay? I got on Wikipedia real quick because I remember Polycarp. He's mentioned in the book of Revelation, Bishop of Smyrna, who was a picture of this, because this scripture is talking about the martyrdom church, the church that was martyred for Jesus. They overcame him by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, did not love their lives to the death. And many of us who will never die for Jesus, who will never literally die for Jesus. Polycarp did. Many other Christians, all of the apostles, died for Jesus in his service because of their faith. But here it says, according to the martyrdom of Polycarp, he died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake. When Polycarp, when they told him to burn incense to the Roman emperor, he refused. When he refused, they said, "We will burn you at the stake." He said, "You won't even have to tie me to the stake. I won't run from the stake. I'll stand there and you burn me. They set the fire to Polycarp. He stood at the stake. The fire never burned him. The fire had no effect on his body. This 80-year-old man standing there who will not recant, who will not renounce Jesus, the flames had no effect on his body. The people who stood around, who were consenting to his death, were so angry that the flames did not burn him that they pulled out daggers, rushed upon him, and stabbed him to death. And that's the only way he died. And that's history, beloved. I just didn't pull that out of the air. Polycarp, the flame, had no effect on his body. But he gave his life declaring the death of Jesus. He gave his life declaring the death of Jesus. I love Hebrews' last scripture. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, God, likewise shared in the same. You see, God could not come to earth and die as God because God can't die, right? Angels don't die, so he couldn't come, he couldn't send an angel, but the God-man could die. And so God came as fully man, fully God, and fully man, and he hung upon a cross. This is what I love so much about him. He's just so, you see, what was used by Satan to frighten, overwhelm, and doom man, God used as an instrument to destroy Satan and free man. You see, because I'm telling you what everyone's afraid of, especially if you don't know Jesus. Now, some Christians are afraid of it too. But if you don't know Jesus, there's one thing you're real afraid of, death. That's the one thing. Folk don't want to die. I mean, folk scared to death. Oh, my God. They don't want to talk about it. Don't want to prepare for it. They won't buy insurance. That way they're going to live forever. It just goes, oh, yeah, for real? No, man. You're going to die, dude. You're getting up out of here. You better make preparation. But we try and run from it. Why? Because we were so bound to it. Let me finish reading. It says this, he himself likewise shared in the same that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. Now, how can you do that? But it's the wisdom and power and brilliance of God. I mean, he uses Satan's own weapon. Satan's like, I'm going to get Adam and Eve. I'm going to get Adam and Eve to go against God, and then they'll die. And ha, 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 I win. He did the same thing with the early church. I'll just kill them. Well, doesn't matter if you kill me. I have eternal life now. I'm not afraid to die. Why? Because I'm living eternally now. Jesus said, he who believes in me, he shall never die. I'm eternally alive. Death is but a door. Close my eyes here, open my eyes there. Death has no effect on me. What are you talking about? So what was used by Satan to frighten, overwhelm, and doom man, God used as an instrument to destroy Satan and free man. That's what the scripture says, that he himself likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In one fell swoop, God destroyed him who had the power of death, then released all those who were bound up by that death. What do you talk about? And, you know, we like to go to movies and see heroic pictures. You know, someone rides in at the end of the movie, and they destroy the bad guy, and they turn everybody free. And we go, whoa, you know. And it was just like a couple of days ago when they caught this 19-year-old kid, and everyone's praising the Boston police. And I'm like, hello? Hello? The Boston police? No! Would somebody now say, y'all did what you could do? But would somebody recognize the God? How many millions of Christians were praying? I know you were. I know I was. And that God brought this forth so that no more people would have to die. How is it so that only three people died on Monday.
Come on. Thousands of people?
Three? You could blame God. Why do I say that? You could thank God. Father, I just thank you that only three died. This is the supreme wisdom and power of the death and blood of Christ. So powerful was Christ's death and resurrection that it caused his followers to count their eternal reward of greater value than their temporal lives on the earth. May we understand that the blood of Christ secures for us such a life beyond this life that it enables us to surrender this life fully to God. Death has no dominion over such a life lived in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Death has no dominion over such a life lived in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that is as effective today, Lord, as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, even beyond that, Lord, when Christ died before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for such a gift. We thank you for such a work. And Father, Lord, may we be so aware of the work of the blood of Christ through the Spirit of God, Lord, that we would set our eyes upon it. Lord, that we would rest in it, that we would find our security in the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we never boast in our own ability, but may we always rejoice and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, for you deserve all the praise. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the attention, all the glory, all the accolades, all the adoration. You deserve all of it, oh God, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. And so, Lord, we honor you. Father, I pray, Lord, that this would grow in us day by day as we live out the fullness of what it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for bearing with me. Amen.